what an incredible season we're in. Like, the past 2 weeks has been amazing with Steve and Melanie. I mean, wasn't that precious? I mean, amazing, amazing. You know, it was such a compelling testimony of how they were set free from sin, lies, and dysfunction. And this journey was not short-lived. I mean, we've been walking in this thing for 10 years. Just trying to work toward resolution, you know, just for the light of God to break in. And, you know, a lot of people focus on the lies, the sin, and the dysfunction part. But the real point of all of this is growth and freedom. And I just want to talk a little bit about freedom this morning because, you know, we are leading a countercultural movement here. You know, the tendency is for people to focus so much on sin, lies, dysfunction, that we lose the point that Christ Jesus is our goal, and we're in a journey that is pressing into freedom in Christ. We are not focusing on self-government and being consumed with our sin and our failings. That is a given fact. That is reality. We are steeped in sin, lies, and dysfunction. I'll even say that with breakthroughs like you've seen the past 2 weeks, testimonies, they still are steeped in lies, sin, and dysfunction. We all are. It is progressive encounters with God's love that brings us into these places of freedom and enlightenment. You know, and the minute we think, you know, that we're free because we had an encounter that brought us illumination, and we say, oh, now I've arrived, is our demise. Because we choose at that point in time that we will no longer grow in Christ. And yesterday's freedom looks like tomorrow's bondage. You know, like you look at just, if they look at like last year, I mean, I say they because they shared their compelling testimony. But this could be any of us. I could say me. I could give you a list of the ways that I've said God has set me free. I am aware continually of growth and freedom. It is not something that I boast of a year ago. It's like last week, I see freedom. I sense it building in my heart. This is like a reality that we need to live in. It's constant freedom in Christ where we go, oh, I feel that. I feel the growth of freedom. You know, freedom is something that we never stop growing in. Yes, we experience this initial catapult into freedom. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we repent of our sin, our general hopelessness without Christ, and we turn to the cross and say, I accept your free, unmerited gift. Ha, we receive it, and we sense this inrush of life, and we go, whoo, I just experienced freedom. Freedom from depression, freedom from suicide, freedom from addiction, freedom from hopelessness. Oh, I'm free. John, you shared the testimony, freedom from father wound, and you experienced it. But it's only the beginning of an unraveling that releases experiential freedom where we really sense. It's like being sick for so long, and then somehow you're better. And you look back and say, I didn't even realize how sick I was. Anyone have that phenomena? You know, you feel you were so sick for so long, and then you got better, and you were like, I had no idea how bad I was. It's like kind of that, what is it, the frog in boiling water doesn't realize it's boiling because it's so subtle. Well, it's the same with our sin, it's the same with our sickness. We don't realize how bad we are till we get better and we go, whoa. Well, that's what freedom in Christ is like, you know? We don't even realize that we're caught with lies, dysfunctions. Some of us, you know, we have no idea because it started so young in our life. the dysfunction, the lies, the sin. And all our life we go on until, I mean, you know, with Steve, 10 years, 12 years, and then all of a sudden, for some reason, the timing of God is a mystery, right? Amen. 12 years, and then God just says, hey, I want to share something with you. Bam! And he goes, ah! It's like the Matrix. You take that pill, and it's like your whole reality becomes exposed, and you're like, oh, God, and we're thrust into a whole new reality. And then life starts springing up because that dam has been removed from that well deep inside our heart. It's progressive, this journey, because it involves the light of the gospel making its way into the deepest places of our hearts. And some of those places have never seen the light of day. We don't even see them. God does, and he's like, I will penetrate and get into those very deep places. Not to shame, not to expose. And this is where I'm challenging us to grow as a family too. The issue's never been shame and sin and all of those things that just make us cringe. God's whole intent is freedom and life. Ah, freedom and life. He sees it all the time. He sees you naked. And you're like, oh, you know, he has x-ray vision. He sees everything into the depths of your heart. Constantly. And he's not a, he made you. It would be like as ridiculous as you forming this pot of clay and then going, you know, the pot saying like, oh, you see me, cover me. God made you, every part, every little inch of you. You are his creation, you're his masterpiece. Every single one of you in incredible uniqueness. Nothing is a surprise. He's like, oh, the sin is so horrible. He's like, no, they're called to freedom. Every single one of them. I have to bring them through the kiln a little longer. I'm perfecting my people. You know, this is, 2 Corinthians 3:16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Chapter 4, therefore, having this ministry, what ministry? Beholding the glory of the Lord so that we're changed. Come on, folks. This is the best ministry to be on. We should have a glory team here, and it would empty all the other teams. No, that's why we won't start the glory team. We'll just have all the teams be in the glory team. But I'm telling you, it's specific. This is like, the ministry that we are called to is to behold the glory of the Lord, that we're transformed. Amen. This is real stuff. It's by the mercy of God we don't lose heart. And you know, I'm just, Mennonite, celebrate recovery. Anything that's causing people to, or equipping people to move out of dysfunction or addiction, or having focus on the wrong things. All of this, the encounters, everything is not to focus on sin, lies, and dysfunction. It's to focus on freedom in Christ, his glory, his love. And that's why, listen, okay, so performance modification, behavior modification, self-control, mind over action, all of that stuff, whether it has to do with sexual sin, whether it has to do with lies, whatever, you know, positive thinking. I'm going to convince myself I am not a loser. You are not a loser, Sean. You are not a loser. You are not a loser. Okay? Any of these things that you're trying to convince yourself of something other than that through your human willpower. Okay, I guess that's valiant and good. But I'll tell you what, if you try to bypass the power of Jesus Christ and his love being the catalyst to produce change, you are gonna have trouble later on because you will change. I remember when I first got saved, first came to Jesus Christ, I was a mess. I was a teenager. I was into all kinds of just darkness, despair, searching. And I encountered Jesus, and then, you know, my personality is one of self-improvement. I have a strength of that, setting goals and getting somewhere with them. And I did that. And I did it so well, I stopped drinking, I stopped drugging, I stopped sexing, all that. I stopped all of the bad stuff, went into the ministry, and, you know, then everything's going well. Everyone, I mean, when I was youth pastor, I would, and singles pastor, one of the things that people would come to me and say is, you know, I don't even know how I could talk to you about my problems because you're perfect. Like, this is the mentality is like, you can't relate. You're perfect. And this was the culture I was in. It was a performance-based culture of putting on that, not even like that you would be two different people, but you'd put on an act of perfection. And everyone around you would do the same, and we'd all wear suits to church, and we'd all, like, look great. And not that suits are bad. You know that. I wear suits. I like suits. But the point was, the motive was, everyone look your best to come to Jesus, while the heart was failing miserably. Arrogance, pride, self-sufficiency, okay? So all of this happened. Well, what I didn't realize is there was this massive need in my heart that was never addressed. Because I was just self-improving. No drinking, no drugs, no sex. Do the right thing, read your Bible, pray. And then all of a sudden, all hell broke loose in my midlife crisis. That probably wasn't really at the midlife mark, but whole nother story. And I realized my whole life started caving in from all sides. I felt psychotic. At times, I looked at my life from 10 feet above going, you are psychotic. What is your problem? I know. It's crazy, isn't it? Yeah. Well, you've lost your mind. I know. I'm telling you for real. And then something happened. I went to progress of a lot. I read this incredible book that just shook my heart. I remember reading it and just trembling and dropping the book like, oh my God. Because it just spoke. And then I went to an encounter, and I just had this incredible encounter with the love of Jesus and the cross. I remember I had an open vision, just a vision where Christ came to me, and I fell into his chest and said, I will do anything for you because you've done so much for me. You set me free. And I remember him looking at me as I was just weeping at this encounter in Indiana, and he said, I won't receive any of it. I'm like, Lord, why? I'll give you anything. You've done so much. He said, I won't receive anything from you because I gave this without any expectation. I died for you because I love you, period. And I fell apart even more and just remember just laying in his chest saying, you are so strong. You are so amazing. You are so awesome. And then it began this journey of walking in such incredible freedom that blew away any expectations I've ever had. I never saw or thought that there could be a place where you could feel so free. So my point in sharing that testimony is that you can do a lot to demonstrate self-government and demonstrate that, you know, I'm going to change and improve myself. It's all valiant. But if you do it without experiencing God's love and letting the power of the cross be the catalyst, you're going to have all kinds of problems that surface later when you thought everything was fine because you got this human willpower control over your life, but there's this crying in the depths of your heart saying, I need to know the love of God. And if you don't get that dealt with, you're going to fill it with something because that heartache can only be quenched by the love of Jesus Christ. And if you focus on anything else, you're gonna pay the piper at some point down the road. The love of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can heal your broken heart. So when we're looking through the scripture, we're seeing that this ministry we have, we don't lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but be by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to, this is interesting, we would commend ourselves to everyone else's conscience in the sight of God. Isn't that interesting? That through the transformation of Christ, we would commend ourselves, which means approve ourselves before you. It's kind of like what Paul said to Timothy, make your progress evident to all men. You know, God's intention as community is to be a sounding board, a testifying audience. You know, when we allow God to change our hearts, we're saying, hey, I approve of this message. To all of you, that is a powerful thing. And even if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to all those who are perishing. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ with ourselves as servants of Jesus. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom. You were not called to some 5-year plan to be free. And that's what we do. We want to stay in captivity because somehow we love the attention of just being the broken piece. And like I said, it's a process. This whole thing's a process. But where is your heart? Don't stay with the pile of poop. Run from it as fast as you can. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Get away from the stench. You don't want to sit there and go, yeah, I've struggled all week. It smells. Ah, this stench, one day I'll be free. It looks so brown. It's just so bad. Oh, pew. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for delivering me. You're so good, God. Oh, I'm so glad that you've set me free from this stench. Oh, Lord. Is this your life? Is this how you deal with your sin, your lies, and your dysfunction? That's not called like responsible Christian transformation. You get away from the stench. You fixate and behold the glory of God, the power of the resurrection. And then you're flooded with joy and hope and vision. And you say, yeah, that crap there. That was what I was stuck in right over there, over there. And our life, we're saying, is farther and farther away, back there. Oh, but now I can breathe free. You see the focus here? I'm trying to make a hyperbole so that you can see. We need to flee, run. And then we need to not only repent and turn our back, but we got to embrace something. There's something we need to embrace so that our heart doesn't cry any longer. Just by turning your back and saying, I won't look at the poop. I won't look at the poop. That's not going to do anything. Why do you think you were attracted to the poop in the first place? It's because you haven't filled your heart with what it's longing for. And that is Christ. That is His love. That is His presence. I'll say this. Some of you, the reason you are so attracted to impurity is because you haven't given yourself fully to your wife. And your wife hasn't given herself fully to you. There is a longing there, a lack there. You don't just turn your back. You embrace something else. And you know, that marriage stuff is glorious. I seriously don't mean that as a joke. And I don't mean that as something you grow out of after 5 years of marriage. It's a serious problem in the church today. Marriages have become dry and empty and lifeless because there's no activity. And there's all these hang-ups that we learn to deal with and just never let the light of the gospel come in and shine in. And as a result, it's dead, lifeless, and both sides are stale. And they're pointing the finger at one another saying, well, it's really your fault. It's her fault. Well, it's his fault. No, it's both your faults, and you need to look to Jesus and really allow the presence of God to infiltrate. It's a spiritual thing. A marriage is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual union that literally reflects Christ and the church. Think about that a second. For those of you who are single, get a primer here. Marriage is supposed to be a wonderful thing that reflects. And what if the church and Jesus never interacted? I'd say bad, bad relationship. Well, what do we think? Marriage is going to be any different? Tangent one. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. What I'm purporting is not to fill your life with self-centered things that give you selfish return. I'm saying you turn your face on your sin, your lies, your dysfunction, and you embrace Christ and say, here I am, God, a vessel to bless others. For some of you, it might be your wife, your husband. Giving yourself actively, it doesn't mean just like going into the prayer closet and go, I'm here, God, surrendered forever. Oh, Lord, use me as a vessel of revival. Oh, hallelujah. It's like, okay, God, that's my heart. Now, how does that practically work out? In my marriage, in my work, in my church, in my friendships. You give your life away. And you receive the reward of Christ. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's a war. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Remember, it doesn't say the law doesn't exist. It means you fulfill the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. Did I say envy? It's wanting what other people have and being mad about it. I mean, listen, this isn't just about pornography or sleeping around. The works of the flesh are all-encompassing. You have pride in your heart. You have envy, wishing you had what other people had. It's all the same ball game. A bad game. Bad. Orgies and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Oh, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, we need a paradigm shift to freedom. In John 8:31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" They answered him, interestingly, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They didn't even think they were captive. Now you start really reading this verse, you see that this whole thing expresses the Old Testament mentality that these people have. Translated into our modern age, that would be like, free? I was never captive. I was raised in a Christian home. Or, captive? Why, I'm a Catholic. Oh, I'm a member of Crossing Life Church. Free? Like, who said I was in bondage? I go to church Crossing every week. See where I'm going? It's claiming some heritage by someone else that you try to fall under and say, I'm all okay. My parents were Christian. I'm from three generations of preachers. I'm okay. Okay, now let's keep reading the text here. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains in the house forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, this obviously looks like more of a New Testament approach. We're going to read Romans 6 here, and you're going to see a lot of clarity. But this also could be, depending on your motive, it could just be a stoic thing. It could be like mind over action performance approach, right? If you stop sinning, you'll prove that you're a son of God, a true Christian. Right? That's not healthy. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. Or it could be true love, encountering God. Listen to this. See, that's why this gets complex. It's not like you could just point the finger. It's all about the heart, folks. You could look really good on the outside, like you really get a handle on your addiction, on your pornography, on your anger, on your pride, on your criticism. But inside, there's a gaping hole that you haven't filled. And it's like a time bomb getting ready to go off because you your heart doesn't have what it needs, the love of the living Christ. And you can mask it all you want and look as good as you want, but God says, oh, this is not good. They have bypassed what needs to happen here, and there's just going to be train wreck later. Listen to Romans 6. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks to God that you were once slaves of sin, had become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which was committed. And having been set free from sins, you become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, now you present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. That's my point. Once again, you can't just stop doing something. You have to start doing the right thing. Oh, amen and amen. For when you were slaves of sin, verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't even have righteousness on your radar because you were a slave to sin. But what fruit were you getting? What a good point. At the time, from the things which you are now ashamed of. For the end of those things is death. Sure, when you were in sin without Christ, yeah, you had no care for righteousness, but what all you were getting for fruit was death, 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 death. How many of you know it's true? I mean, I do. I look back and at the darkness that just surrounded my mind and my life. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Like, and you know what? Eternal life, you feel that. You experience that. It is not just some super spiritual thing that you're like, I've been bought by the blood. You know, I've seen people like that. Miserable, totally unchanged Christian confessing people who are miserable. Yet I'm a new creation in Christ. Maybe up here, but not in here. When you experience and receive the cross of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice for sin and his love really starts penetrating your heart, it changes things. It makes you happy. It makes you full of joy, full of patience. And I challenge you today, if you're here and you are still settling for a human life that is just void of peace and joy and fulfillment, God has a plan for you. We just read that scripture. You are called to freedom. God has called you, and he's pulling you. If you will just surrender to him and say, take me away. Take me into your freedom, God. Eat me up. Consume me with your freedom. It's his call over your life. I got so much to share, even about restoring people. Maybe next week. But let's just respond to him. You know, I feel like the Holy Spirit's been here, you know, like speaking so clearly to our hearts. Will you answer the call to freedom today? And I don't know where you are, what you're doing, what's going on in your minds, but the Lord does. And one thing is clear. He wants you to abandon all of your stuff over there, that pile. And flee it and run from it. And allow his love to begin to penetrate your heart. Come on, let's respond to God, and then we're going to partake of communion here. And then receive his love. Come on, just talk to him. Give your heart to him. You know those places because the Holy Spirit's been speaking.